stand. Tom's going to come and lead us in the hymn on the back of the little handout. It should be in your pew there.
Good evening. Good to see everybody.
We have gathered in this chapel, having come from far and near. We are weary from our travel, some good news we long to hear. So to him who is our preacher, we would make this one request. Prove yourself to be the teacher of the one who'll give us rest. Tell us not of self-salvation through an act of man's free will. It will bring no consolation. Having heard, we're hungry still. Oh, we long to see the glory of our God in Jesus' face. Tell us now that blessed story of his free and sovereign grace. Tell us how we did inherit Adam's sin depravity, neither virtue, good nor merit is in our ability. But the prophets and apostles have declared the blessed word in the law and in the gospels. Salvation is of the Lord. Tell us of the one in heaven who before the world began, purpose that his grace be given to our race of fallen man. Tell us of predestination, how that God upon his throne made a sovereign re-election of the souls he calls his own. Tell us of the Christ, Lord Jesus, who has died for God's elect. His blood ransoms and releases them from sin and its effect. Everyone for whom he suffered shall be saved and justified, and at last they shall be ushered into heaven to be his bride. Tell us of the Holy Spirit, blessed gift of God to men. God's elect are without merit, yet by him are born again. He will find them undeserving, but he'll cause them to believe, and will make them persevering till the goal they all achieve.
Please be seated.
I am so thankful to be able to say tonight that we have two preachers with us that have done what we just sang for me. And I know they have for many of you. They've been a blessing sent from God to preach the gospel to send sick souls. And I'm so thankful for Todd and for Joe. And they don't need any introduction from me, but I'm grateful that they're here. Grateful you're here. This is a sweet time of fellowship between our churches. Those of you that are visiting, we're very, very thankful that you're here. I want to open this meeting by reading a familiar passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We've come here this weekend to hear Christ crucified preached. And Todd and Joe, we've been praying for you all that the Lord would bless you with liberty and with clarity and conviction, and bless us with ears to hear, and how dependent on Him we are for this to happen. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We're not here to hear the wisdom of man. We're here to hear the Word of God, the message of who Christ is and what it is He came to do in saving His people. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. We're not looking for some sort of outward sign or emotional experience. The Greeks, so they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. How do I know if God's chosen me? Well, because He's made me to be foolish. He's made me to be weak. He's made me to be base. He's made me to be despised. Yea, God hath chosen the things which are not. He's made me to be not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, of God Almighty, are you in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be placed in Christ, God's going to have to put us there. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's what we've come to do. Preach the gospel that Christ might be lifted up. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, that Christ would be lifted up. Our hearts would be drawn in faith to Him. That's our hope this weekend. All the other stuff, the meals, the fellowship, the things that we enjoy, that's extra. But the reason we're here is to hear about Christ. May God be pleased to give us ears to hear. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've provided this opportunity for us to meet in this place. We're thankful for the sweet fellowship that we enjoy with our brothers and sisters from other places. And Lord, for the blessing of growing us together in thy grace and knitting our hearts together in the love of Christ. And Father, we confess to you that our greatest need is to have our sin put away. Our greatest need is to find our hope, our rest, all our salvation, our sanctification, our redemption, our wisdom, our all and in all, in thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these two men that you've sent us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them with the power to preach. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that Christ would be glorified, and that we would be the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence, Father, in our own flesh. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you find your hymnal, we're going to sing number 212, Nothing But the Blood. Nothing But the Blood, number 212.
But the
Please be seated. We're going to have some special music now, brought to you from Bree Weishi and Rebecca Vincent.
Thank you. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be among those who profess to know our Lord, have an interest in His Word, His Gospel. It's been a blessing to be with these two brothers for the past couple of days, about the past day, I guess. As is common, we stayed up last night all the way until today. It was 12:30 or so before we finally decided to break up and go to bed last night, talking about the things of the gospel. And it is a testimony, I believe, of the power of the grace of God, that He can move people to go to the expense of putting on a conference like this. Some of you have gone to substantial expense just to get here, and for nothing more than to hear a couple of men preach each of us three times. I mean, I understand why they can sometimes pack football stadiums. It's exciting in the flesh. Or concert halls and things like that. How in the world do you get a bunch of people together to listen to two men preach who have no significant name in the world? That's a remarkable thing, if you ask me. Now, I will apologize in advance for a lot of throat clearing. I took an antihistamine, but evidently it was the Iowa dose and not the Florida dose. My voice is kind of weak, but we have these things, so that'll work out all right. Would you open to Hebrews chapter 7? Now, having been on a plane just a day ago, I'm wondering if I shouldn't give a pre-flight lecture. Make sure your cell phones are fully powered down or in airplane mode. And your pews are in their fully upright and locked position. No, I was thinking about that with my cell phone. I thought, boy, if that thing goes off while I'm preaching, that's really going to be bad. So we'll try to avoid that. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 24. But this man, now you notice the words man are in italics, and that's because there is no distinct Greek word in the New Testament right there. You know the New Testament was originally written in Greek. But that doesn't mean that the word doesn't belong there. It was just their way of writing. After all, if you have to write out everything by hand, you leave out any words that any sane person would already know belong there. But actually, we can get more particular than just the word man. Because what he's talking about is priests. He's not talking about, the context here is he's not talking about men in general. And so really, we could read, but this priest. Because that's what we're talking. What's a priest? Is he a guy in a robe? A specially designed clerical outfit so that you can identify him no matter what he is? No. A priest is simply someone who speaks to God in behalf of men and represents men to God. He is a mediator between God and men, and the one through whom men are to approach God. That's a priest. Now, there are many in our day who claim to be priests after that sort, and they are all liars. There is no special priest class among the people of God. We are all priests to offer sacrifices of thanks and praise. But none of us is a priest qualified to represent someone else's case in the presence of God. We can't meet the standard for that kind of priest. But this priest, he's different from all the priests that came before him in the old covenant law of the Israelites. Even though all of those priests had been put in place by God, and what they were doing had been commanded by God, yet their priesthood never accomplished anything. Their sacrifices were offered in the presence of God in behalf of men, never put away a single sin, not one. That is, they accomplished nothing eternal. But this priest, And I like it. But this priest. Whenever you see that word but, you're changing direction. You were going this way, but now you're going to go this way. These priests never put away sin, never offered good sacrifices. And they couldn't continue because they kept dying and they'd have to have a new one. But this priest. And oh, what a priest he is. If you ever get an understanding of the glory of this priest, it will blow you away. I don't know, you know, you can't just use normal language to describe what it'll do to you. If you ever come to understand, but this priest, there's something different about him. He stands distinct from all others who were priests by the ordination of God, or even those priests who nowadays take it or usurp that position to themselves. This priest, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, can you imagine if the eternal destiny of your soul was hanging upon the efforts of someone else, and then that person died? Maybe you'd gotten to where you kind of trusted him. You'd gotten used to what he was. And you thought maybe he can do it. But before you die, he does. And now they got to put in another one. Was he any good? Can he get the job done? And so they were constantly in distress. Those who had trusted in the priests of the old covenant. And they're speaking of the high priests. Because no matter how good they were, as we use the word good to describe men, no matter how good they were, they died. And another priest would have to be put in place, and who knew what kind of priest he would be. But this man, he hath an unchangeable priesthood, because he continueth ever. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, it is common when people have special meetings like this. We preachers are in the flesh, and we think about what we're going to preach and what do we think would be the right time to preach this. And everybody always wants to wind up a conference with a humdinger of a message. You know, I mean, that's just what we are in the flesh. Really wrap this up just like at a concert. They've got one song they're going to play at the end that's just really going to bring the people to the feet. And even we might think those in terms of spiritual things. I've got one in which I really want to seriously urge and exhort the people to lay hold of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I was thinking along those lines, and I thought, well, wait a minute. Why not start out that way? Now, I'm not saying it's going to be a humdinger of a message. I'm not. I'm sorry. What I'm getting at is, I want, if the Lord will enable me, the Lord will do something with this, to urge everyone here to call upon the name of the Lord and find His salvation now. Then you can enjoy the rest of the conference on a level you wouldn't have before. And that's not the only blessing you'll get out of it, but that would be one nice one to start out with. I want us to turn our attention to this priest. Now, preaching should always have a sense of urgency about it. It is not religious entertainment. And we should never look at it that way. And it's an easy thing to do at conferences, to come and try to watch a gospel show, to see who can put together the best outline. I know if those thoughts arise in our hearts, if they ever did consciously, we'd put them down. But it's amazing how deceptive our hearts can be. And we're sitting there and we're not even looking for the right thing. We're not looking for God's message. We're looking for a great sermon. And there's a difference. There's a difference. We don't want to look at it as religious entertainment, though it's fine. And I think it's wonderful if people are truly, spiritually entertained by the gospel. We should be. It's wonderful stuff. But we don't. Anytime entertaining the people becomes the focus, truth is pretty quickly out the door. It's not merely the transference of information, though it involves that. But you can transfer a lot of information and nothing happens. It's not merely the moving of the emotions. I hope your emotions are moved. I would hope that when you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, it would move you. It should. It should move you to tears that it took the slaughter of the Son of God to save your soul. It should move you to tears of joy that He was willing to do it and He was successful in it. But you know something? Our emotions are part of the flesh, and sometimes they're just plain broken. And nothing moves them. But you know something? That doesn't change the truth. It also doesn't change whether or not you're under it and saved by it. So I went to hear the preacher and I wasn't moved. Well, yeah, that's kind of sad. Doesn't mean you're lost. It doesn't say whosoever shall feel good about the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever has momentous religious experiences when the gospel is preached shall be saved. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an objective reality that we hope gives rise to subjective experiences. But the subjective experiences come and go. The objective reality never changes. Preaching is the delivery of a message. Our brother read, by the foolishness of preaching, God save them that believe. And the way it's worded there, it's not so much talking about the mode as what's being preached. By the foolishness of the message that is preached. The brothers were talking last night, and we all agreed. What we believe is crazy. No sane person would believe what we believe. The things that we hold to be true and even take for granted are beyond rational belief. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you are trusting the eternal destiny of your soul to someone you've never met, and you've never even met anybody that met Him. And the only record you have of Him is what those people who lived 2,000 years ago wrote down about Him. That's all you've got. Now, I'm talking about in the flesh. That's all you've got. You wouldn't trust a $100 bill to that. It's a message. A message of wisdom and power from God. It's a message from our Creator, and that should always interest us. Whatever is said by He who made us should grab our attention. It is the message from our Judge who has our eternal destiny in His hands. I want to know what He thinks. It is a message from the King. And that merits our attention. Preaching should never be entered into lightly. It should never be listened to lightly. Let us never go to worship, whether we're the speaker or the listener, with the attitude that we're doing something light or frivolous. Let us never preach nor hear as though our souls were not hanging in the balance of God's truth, because they are. It's a shame and a sham what has become of so-called gospel preaching. It has become religious entertainment. It's become spectacle. But God help us that this week that's not what it'll be. That God will be pleased to enable us to preach that message from God and hear it as a message from God. As the writer said, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, this is an urgent message. Therefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. First of all, I would like us to notice a meeting that you cannot avoid. The most sobering thought is this. Someday, you will come face to face with God. You. And it's not going to be that long. I want you to think about that a minute. We're all happy about coming here to the meeting. I'm glad you are. But consider this solemn truth. It will not be that long. You will stand before God. One way or another. Nobody here is going to escape that. You will come to God. Willingly or unwillingly, you're going to face Him. And when you face Him, all truth will be revealed. It says, I believe the King James words, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that doesn't mean we're just going to show up there. The word actually means we will all make manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be shown and seen for what we are. And that applies to everyone here. Applies to you, the listener, and me, the preacher. There are some here who are advanced in years. It applies to you. There are some of you here that are quite young. You children, you young people, I know, remembering what I was like as a child and young person, I was one once, and counted, well, you don't have ceiling tiles, but we did. Counting ceiling tiles and things like that occupied my attention during church. Or just daydreaming, anything but what was being said. But if I could get your attention for a few minutes and impress you with this truth, that before very long, you will stand in the presence of God and be seen for what you are. We all know that the Lord shall appear in the last day. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that the Lord has appointed a day by which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given testimony of it by raising Christ from the dead. Now, most of them, when they heard that, they mocked Him. Do you know something? That didn't change the truth that God has appointed a day. Now, I don't know what day that is. I don't know if it's tomorrow. I don't know if it's 10 million years from now. God knows when it is. His calendar's already written out. And when that day comes, everyone, small and great, shall stand before God. You're going to come to God. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just turn a page or two over to that. You see, we talk about judgment, the day of judgment, and it's really easy for us to put that way off. That's going to happen way out yonder somewhere. And they don't think about it. It's not, even though the Scriptures never did say it's way out yonder, that's the way people think of it. Well, how about this? As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. How long is it going to be before you die? I remember I was 7 or 8 years old in church daydreaming. Just anything but what the preacher was saying. But for some reason or another, and I was about half asleep, but in that semi-consciousness of deep daydreaming, it came through like a thunderbolt. And remember, I'm 7. Someday you're going to die. I'm not kidding. I'm straight up in the pew there. And that was 53 years ago, 54 years ago. I'm a little closer to whatever day that's going to be. And you youngins, you think it's far off. I can't believe I'm 60. Saw a post on Facebook, said I thought it was going to take longer to get old. You look at the people around you and you see them kind of wrinkled up and weak and not full of vim and vigor. Do you realize it wasn't that long ago we were just like you? It won't be long. You'll stand before God. You will come to God. So the question is not whether you shall come to God. The question is how's that going to turn out? What's going to be the outcome of you coming to God? Because it's going to happen. What will be the result? Shall it be a meeting that ends in destruction or salvation? Sadly, there are some of you who are coming to God right now in a way that you think will lead to eternal life, but it will end in eternal death. You say, how do you know? Well, I'm playing the odds here. In any crowd this size, even though virtually every one of you professes to believe the gospel, in a crowd this size, there's going to be some Judases. There's going to be some who traveled with us for a while but left. There'll be some that might travel with us all the way until they get buried and then they leave. Why? That's just the way things are. There's a big difference between saying you believe and actually believing. It is so easy. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can even know his own heart? There's only one who knows the heart of man, and that's God. And the only way he reveals your heart to you is through the preaching of the gospel, which is called the Word of God. And it says the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's active and it pierces to the heart and reveals those things you'll even hide from yourself. That's why when someone's preaching the gospel, oh, listen. If you want to know where you stand with God, listen to the preaching of the gospel. It will tell you. I hear preachers tell people they're lost or tell them they're saved. I have no right to tell you either one. Now, if you tell me, well, I don't believe any of that gospel, I can say, well, then what the Scripture says is you're lost. Nonetheless, I don't have the authority to tell you you're lost. I don't have the authority to tell you you're saved. But I'll tell you what will tell you, and that's the gospel. You might fool me. You might show all kinds of joy about believing the gospel. And you might hear the gospel and say amen at all the right places. And you may have convinced yourself you believe it, and you come to me and tell me so, and I'll say, sounds good to me. But it doesn't mean anything. All gospel preaching is safety for your soul because it reveals your heart to you. Some of you are on a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are death. There's a broad road with many lanes on it. And many people are on it. Morality. Some people are trying to come to God through their morality. We see it all around us. Maybe you're doing it. You say, I'm not such a bad guy. Yes, I've made some mistakes, but I'm better than the next guy. And I'm trying hard. And I'm not only trying hard, I'm doing pretty good. And you think in the end, that God will weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds. And say, well, it may be a close call, but the good deeds do outweigh the bad, so come on in. That's not how it works. That road leads to death. Some of you may be walking the road of reformation. You see that there is much in your life that is horrible. Maybe you've acted horribly. You've hurt many people. Maybe you were an alcoholic or are an alcoholic, and now you've sobered up. You know, I think that's great when a guy sobers up. Really, there's nothing wrong with it. That's good. But salvation is not a matter of sobering up. There shall be sober people in hell as well as drunks. There shall be sober people with a 30-year sobriety pin right here. And I mention that simply because that's one of those reformation sins, or sins from which people reform themselves and think they've accomplished something in the sight of God. It doesn't matter what it is that you have reformed from. If you think your reformation gains you traction with God, you're not on the road of life, you're on the road of death. As much as it may seem like life to you, there's the road of church, the road of preacher, Oh, I was saved under so-and-so's ministry. There were people who listened to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I believe, and in the end perished. Imagine that. There is a lane on this broad road that leads to destruction for Sovereign Grace Baptist preachers. And there's some people on it. Do I know who they are? No. I pray to God it's not me. Are you one of these? Are you on one of these lanes? People say all religions lead to God. Yes, they do. With terribly different outcomes once you get there. So the first thing to pull away from this scripture is a meeting we can't avoid. We're all going to come to God. Secondly, God, the second point that I draw from this, God is of the opinion that you need saving. God is of the opinion you need saving. And you know what? If that's God's opinion, it's the truth. Now, I may have an opinion that's wrong. God's never had an opinion that's wrong. How do I know that God believes that you need saving? Because He designed salvation and sent a Savior. Now, I don't know whether He sent Him specifically for you, but I do know this. God doesn't waste His efforts. He does not engage in fruitless endeavors. He does not make solutions for problems that don't exist. If there is such a thing as salvation, it's because you and I need it. If there's such a thing as a Savior, it's because you and I need one. In all of the gospel, in all gospel preaching, there is that which lifts us up, and that which puts us down. It's a message that accomplishes both. The Lord said, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And He won't make you alive unless He kills you first. He's not going to heal you unless He wounds you. And the truth of the gospel is this. It's founded on the premise that we are in so much trouble, there's nothing we can do about it. And God had to engage Himself to come to our aid. The cross is not a testimony simply of God's love for His people. It is an undeniable testimony of what wretched people they are, that nothing less than the slaughter of God's perfect Son could save them. You measure the seriousness of a disease by the power of the medicine necessary to cure it. You go to the doctor, you say, I got a headache. They say, here, take some aspirin. And if the headache's all you got, it goes away. A little bit of aspirin is fine. You go in and say, I got a headache. They say, give you some aspirin. Didn't do it. Well, here, take some of this. That's not taken care of. The doctor starts to get a little more concerned. Well, how long has this headache been going on? It starts looking for other symptoms, and they put you under a machine, take a picture inside, and behold, there's something growing inside. And all at once, medicine has to be something more than a bare aspirin. Well, friends, God sent His Son, His precious Son, and slaughtered Him. And I like using that word, because that's what it was a slaughter. A sacrifice. A tearing limb from limb. A slitting of the throat. Referring to the types and pictures in the Old Testament, those sacrifices that picture the sacrifice of Christ. A brutal, merciless destruction. That's what it took to save someone like you. You'll say, I'm proud to be a Christian. Why? There's no pride for you in it. I'm proud of the Savior. But how can I be proud of the fact that I'm quite willing to let someone else pay the price for my wickedness? That's exactly what a believer is. He is willing to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places at Christ's expense. To receive what he never worked for and throw off on someone else the punishment he deserved. Where is the occasion for pride in that? I'm a good Christian man. No such thing. Oh, it brings us down. It says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. This is a message for you. Don't duck it. Don't say it's for the person in the pew next to me. Don't say it's for the person I invited and they're here and I'm sure glad they're listening to this message of the gospel because they need it. You need it. You say, well, preacher, I've already called upon the name of the Lord. You still need it. You still need saving. You say, how do you know? Because you aren't like Christ yet. There's some more to be done. You're perfectly safe. But there's more salvation to be done on you. More work to be accomplished. And we're confident that if he's begun that work, he'll finish it. But there's finishing to do, isn't there? You need it. We need God's salvation. In the gospel, there is a wonderful word of promise. But it is based on a horribly insulting truth about what we are. Sinners worthy of hell, unable and unwilling to do anything about it. This salvation, what is it? Well, it's not salvation from low esteem, self-esteem. Not salvation from bad habits or mistakes you've made in your life. Do you know what you need to be saved from? It's not what, it's whom. You need to be saved from God. So that doesn't make any sense. God's the one doing the saving. Yeah, but he's the one you need to be saved from. One preacher put it this way. God saves us from himself, by himself, for himself. So I thought we're going to be saved from sin. Well, that's what gets me in trouble with God. Yes, he's going to save us from sin, and that's going to save us from God. It's going to save us from what Christ endured in behalf of his people. You behold the cross, and if the Lord has given you eyes to understand that what goes on there, that's what God's going to do to every sinner who comes before him in sin. That's why our Lord said, don't fear the one that can kill your body. And that's as far as they can go. You better be afraid of the one that can kill your body and take your soul and body and cast it into hell. And that's not the devil. It's him. Fear God. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. I have to be saved from God. I have to be saved from the sin that's put me in trouble with God. Sin condemned me. I need justification. Sin killed me. I need life. Sin corrupted me. I need righteousness. Sin alienated me. I need reconciliation. Sin deceived me. I need truth. What's the answer to all that? He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Salvation is to the uttermost. I don't need someone to start something for me to finish. I don't need someone to finish what I've started. I need someone to start it and finish it and take all the steps in between. I need a salvation that begins the very process of me being made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need a salvation that will not stop until that is accomplished. And I need a salvation that even once that is accomplished, will keep me that way. I love the Greek word here that's translated uttermost. It's a combination of the Greek words for all and the Greek word for complete or accomplish or perfect. It's all perfection. As though saying perfect, which should have been enough for itself, or complete, which should have been enough for itself. It's as though they said, well, that's not just going to be enough to say it's complete. It's all complete. The salvation spoken of here does not merely transfer my eternal destiny from hell to heaven. It declares me righteous and makes me righteous. It forgives my rebellion and reconciles my heart. It passes over my corrupt nature, and in time will make me like Christ. That's an uttermost salvation brought about by a glorious Savior. You and I are unable to perform any of this for ourselves. I cannot change what I am, much as I would like to. If you're perfectly happy with what you are, I have serious reason to doubt that you've ever been shown what you are. We can't do it. We're unable. And God the judge is unwilling. God as judge has no inclination toward salvation. Now, I realize you cannot divide up God's person. But God represents himself in separate offices because that's the only way we can grasp it. We can only grasp him in one aspect at a time. God the judge, who is full of justice and holiness, has no inclination to pass over sin. So you got some Bible on that? Yeah. I will by no means clear the guilty. I got some history on it too. One day his own beloved son was charged with sins that he himself never committed, but they're charged to his account. If there was ever a time God was going to cut somebody some slack, it would have been then. He didn't. God wouldn't spare his own son as he bore the sins committed by others. Do you think he'll spare you when you bear sins committed by yourself? I think not. We're unable, the judge is unwilling, but God our Savior is both willing and able to save them that come to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. By one act, Christ has proven his willingness to save and his ability to save. By what one act? Well, the everything, we call it all one act. From his conception within the womb of his mother Mary until his glorification at the right hand of the Father. That's all one big act. I don't mean an act like a performance. One big action. And all that together is testimony of this. He is willing and he is able. He proved his willingness by coming down to where we are. Coming down to us in every sense you can think about that. Not just where we are geographically. Taking upon him our sins and miseries. He says, I am a worm. It's good news for thou worm Jacob. People of this earth, well, they're willing to do charitable works, but they're not willing to become poor to do it. They maintain their riches, and from their lofty riches, they dole out something to the poor. The Lord Jesus Christ left the throne of glory and came down here and lived with us as us, groveling in the mess of this world that we've made. And that he's able is proven by this. He's back on the throne. How do you get from where we are to where he is? Well, I know this, however it's done, I can't do it. But he did. Because he went from the depths of the sin and death that was mine. And under his own steam, as it were, back to the throne at the right hand of the Father. And anybody that can do that can save even me. He is able to save them to the uttermost. He entered in once into the holy place, that one not made with hands, and obtained eternal redemption for his people through the offering of himself unto God. Now, I said you will come to God. The only difference is what shall be the outcome. And so far as our perception of things is concerned, the difference is how do you get to him? And if you come to him by Christ, you shall be saved. And it shall be a glorious meeting when you come before God. And you shall be judged, and your sin shall be sought, and it will not be found. Someone will bring it up, and the Lord says, I don't remember that anymore. For their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And someone says, but I saw him do it. And they'll say, open the books. It's not there. If it's not in the books, it ain't so. You will be made manifest. And by the inexplainable grace of God, what shall be manifest is someone as righteous and holy as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You will be without fault and full of joy in the presence of God. If you come by Christ, what does it mean to come by Christ? And we'll wrap it up with this. It means to come on His merits. You can't come by Christ with a price in your hand. With your own righteousness in your hand. Say, I don't come by Christ, but I got some change in my pocket. When I get up there, we'll put that up there first, you know, and say, okay, you pay the rest. No, sir, not going to work. His merits. But let me ask you, do you really want to try to argue your case with God based upon what you've done? Oh, God, how have I done? Put away what I've done. I don't even want to know about it. I certainly don't want to tell Him about it. His merits, and secondly, His name. It means come to God in the name of Christ. Now, there's an authority in that name. But I like to look at it this way also. There's a persuasiveness in that name. Imagine, Todd, somebody come up to your house, knock on the door. You open it up, you don't even know. They say, I'm hungry. Got something I can eat? Maybe you're not even in a good mood that day. You say, why should I give you anything? You say, well, Aubrey sent me. Everything's different now. Aubrey said you're a generous man. And you got food in the counters, in the cabinets, and a heart to give. Can I have something? Would you turn down a request like that? No, I wouldn't. Somebody come to me in one of my children's names? They'll be received like my child. Come to Him in Christ's name. No merit of your own, no authority of your own. But you speak the name of Christ into the Father's ear. You have endeared Him to yourself. Now, I'm not trying to set forth God as some ogre that has to be bribed. I'm just trying to use some human experience that you can identify with to see how this thing works. That song says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Much sweeter does it sound in God's ear. He is able. He is able. You aren't. I'm not. He is. His name holds power. It holds persuasiveness because of what He's done. May God grant the blessing to His word.
Thank you, Joe. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. That's where He's at right now. This is my beloved Son. In Him, I'm well pleased. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 475. Number 475. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Tom?
If you need a break, now's a good time to use the facilities. We'll sing this congregational hymn, and then we'll have some special music before Todd comes.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.